Today on Renewing Your Mind.
We wonder why there's a famine of the Word of God in our land, and I'll tell you why. It's because ministers are terrified to do what the apostle did. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be beaten with rods. I don't want to be thrown in the jail. So I want to keep a lid on some of these things. Paul held nothing back.
We learn about Paul's unwavering commitment to the gospel when we read the book of Acts. And today on Renewing Your Mind, we'll hear a sermon from Paul that challenges each of us to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We're glad you've joined us on the Sunday edition of our program as we continue Dr. R.C. Sproul's expository series in the book of Acts. Each week on the Lord's Day, we return to the series. And as we get started today, we're in chapter 20, starting at verse 17. Here's Dr. Sproul.
Before we look at the body of this sermon that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, a couple of tiny details. First of all, I picked it up at verse 17 rather than 13 and just passed over the itinerary as Paul departed from Ephesians and was on his way to Jerusalem, and the ship upon which he was sailing put in port to Miletus for a short period of time. And so while Paul had this time on his hands, he sent a messenger back to Ephesus, which was about 30 miles away, and requested that the elders that he had left behind would come and meet with him there on the shores of Miletus. And they did that. Also, I'd like to say that in my best guess, the elders that are referred to here are not ruling elders like we have on our sessions, but teaching elders, people that Paul left behind as the actual pastors of the church and churches that were established in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor. They were the ones who were given the pastoral leadership of those congregations. We know that the church began with apostolic authority. But the apostles who were endowed by Christ for their mission went around and they had to provide for the next generation, for the sub-apostolic age, and to set up what was called the regular ministry of ordination of pastors and bishops and elders or whatever, and they did that. And so these are the people now who are gathered for this, what I think is an extremely moving address given to them by the Apostle Paul, and it begins by Paul reminding them of the style and character of his ministry that he had carried on in their midst. He says, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, that I've been serving the Lord, not with arrogance, not with pride, but with humility, and with tears and trials." We think of Paul as the greatest theologian in the history of the church, but we cannot overlook that Paul the apostle had a pastor's heart. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he reminds them, "I was with you in your afflictions, in your pains, in your sufferings." And that's why he would exhort the rest of the church to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That he was not satisfied with remaining aloof and simply instructing the churches on the truth of the gospel without entering himself personally into their afflictions. And of course, he surpassed them all in the suffering of those afflictions, as he was despised and met with hostility and beatings and all the rest everywhere he went on his missionary journeys. And he says that you people know that. You've seen it. You've seen my tears. You've seen my trials. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful. I don't like that text, because I live in mortal fear that someday when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that my Lord is going to look at me and he's going to say, "R.C., what did you hold back?" Later on in the text, Paul says that he did not shrink from proclaiming the whole counsel of God. That means that he preached every aspect of the divine revelation that he was given. He didn't pick and choose his message. He didn't preach for human approval. He didn't just tickle the ears of his hearers, preaching to the people what they wanted to hear. But he preached the whole counsel of God. All of it. Didn't just tell them about the love of God. Didn't just tell them about the mercy of God. But he told his people about the wrath of God. About the justice of God. About the sovereignty of God. He told them about the excellency of Jesus, the sweetness of the gospel, but he also told them of the sovereignty of God and divine election, the thing that destroys, you know, that breaks churches apart all the time. Paul didn't hesitate, didn't keep it back. He preached the whole counsel of God. We wonder why there's a famine of the Word of God in our land, and I'll tell you why. It's because ministers are terrified to do what the apostle did. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be beaten with rods. I don't want to be thrown into jail. I don't want people to hate me. So I want to keep a lid on some of these things. Paul held nothing back. One of the things that we practice at St. Andrew's is what we call expository preaching. And the idea there is that we preach through books of the Bible and we go through the text. And I have to choose my sermons not on the basis of what I want to talk about, not on my favorite hobby horses or the drums that I like to beat. I have to deal with the text that's before us. Last Sunday, what did I preach on? The perils of falling asleep in church. Now, if you had asked me to plan a series of sermons topically, I can't imagine in my wildest dreams ever selecting a sermon to preach on falling asleep in church. But there it was in the text. With Eutychus in Ephesus. And so I had to preach on that if I was going to be faithful to the Word of God and hold nothing back. And it's also great liberty for the preacher that follows the text. And I can't believe it when I talk to pastors and they say, well, I've been at my church for 6-7 years now, and I've run out of stuff to say. I said, you tell me you've preached through the entire Bible in 6 years? Come to St. Andrew's where our people are happy if we get through a book in 2 years. So, this is an amazing statement that Paul makes, but it's a true one. He didn't keep anything back. He said, but I proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews, to Greeks, repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I hear all the time from ministers who say, I was ordained to the gospel ministry, and my task is preaching the gospel. And they preach everything but the gospel. They think if you say anything religious in the pulpit, that you're preaching the gospel. Now, the gospel has a definite content to it with respect to the person and to the work of Christ and the call of people to repent of their sins and to put their trust in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. Then you're preaching the gospel. And now we see that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem. I don't know the details. All I know is chains, tribulations. It's not going to be pretty. You can hear the Ephesian elders saying, well, for heaven's sakes, then don't go. Go somewhere else. Your ministry is too vital than to be sacrificed to chains and tribulations. But listen to what he said. But none of these things move me. You hear what he's saying? I don't care about the chains. I'm not worried about the tribulations. I've already had it. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've had all this problem all the way. I'm not going to give a second thought to those chains and to those tribulations. And he goes on to say, nor do I count my life dear to myself. You know what the Christian life is, folks? It's a throwaway life. The minute you come to Christ and you pick up the cross, you throw away your life. You have to lose it. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what he understands. That's what Luther understood when he penned the immortal words of "A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go. If for the sake of the gospel I lose my friends, if I lose my colleagues, it doesn't matter. This mortal life also. Let them call Paul one-dimensional, but all he cared about was his fidelity to his vocation, to the call of Christ on his life and on the preaching of the truth. I don't count my life dear to myself, but that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm a worrywart. I confess it, and it's a lack of faith. And I'm so glad I have my wife, who at times is like Job's wife. You know, when I'm on the dunghill and I'm moaning and groaning, you know, everybody's against me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. You know, she says to me, "Hey, and wait a minute. Physician, heal thyself." She says, "It doesn't matter. You have one job, and that's to do the right thing. If you do the right thing, don't worry about the rest." Luther said, if you preach the truth, the dogs will start to bark. Let them bark. But you, be faithful. You've been started a race. And Paul is saying that I might finish the race. You remember what he does just later on when he writes to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy at the end of his life as he's waiting the execution that he's going to face any moment? He says to Timothy, he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." Anybody can start the race. But when you're running down the road and you see goblins and gremlins and people with knives standing in your path, the intelligent person stops, puts on the brakes, get off the course. Go a different direction, not Paul. The course is here. It's to Jerusalem. They have chains. I don't care. I have to finish the race. And citing Yogi Berra, he said, "It isn't over until it's over." And that's how he lived. What an example of Christ's choice apostle for us. "I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now I know this, that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will not see my face again." Again, how like Jesus, the hour is coming where I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. I'm leaving. My departure is at hand. And Paul says now to his dear friends with whom he's wept and ministered these 3 years, he says, "It's time for me to go away. And I don't know what all is going to happen, but I know this, I'm never going to see your faces again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, episcopus, those who look carefully and intently at the needs of people, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And Paul keeps telling us what he doesn't know, and then he tells us what he does know, and here he changes again. He says, "Now let me tell you what else I know. I know this, that after my departure, after I leave, harmless wolves will come into the church." No, he says, savage wolves. Savage wolves. Feral wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Who else warned against wolves in sheep's clothing? But our Lord himself, when he defined what the role was of a good shepherd and not a hireling, one who was willing to lay down his life for his sheep when the wolf comes to the door. And anytime there's a band of dumb sheep moving in every direction, the wolves are on the prey. But Paul says, you don't need to worry about the wolves that are in wolves' clothing. They're all over the place. It never bothers me when I hear secular people attacking Christianity, when I hear the unbelieving world attacking the faith of Christ once delivered. The wolves are clear. You can recognize them. Nor do I worry about sheep in wolves' clothing, because you know they're sheep and they're harmless. The real danger is for the wolves who disguise themselves as the sheep. You know who those people are for the most part? The clergy. In Old Testament Israel, the greatest threat to the nation Israel was not from the Philistines, not from the Assyrians, not from the Babylonians, but from the false prophet within the gate, who masqueraded as sheep, but who twisted and distorted the truth of God and gave the people lies and false teaching, saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. In our Lord's day, who were those who led the opposition to his ministry but the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the clergy? Throughout church history, the treason to the church has come from within more than from without. The minister goes to his seminary and he listens to a professor who's been trained by a secular philosopher who loves this world more than the church and passes unbelief on to the clergy that he trains. And those men go out into the churches and destroy them. You know what the task that the session of St. Andrew's has given to me, which I, God willing, plan to begin to work on the plane tomorrow, is they've asked me to write down a list of qualifications for future ministers of this church. Those non-negotiable things that a minister of St. Andrew's has to affirm and believe to be called to this church. Why do they ask that? I'll tell you why. There are people all over this country, I hear from them every single day over at Ligonier, from people who say, I live in such and such a place, I've been to this church, that church, the other church, and I can't find a church where the Bible is being preached. How can we find a church like that? Now, how does that happen? How do Harvard, Yale, and Princeton start off as Christian seminaries and end up as monuments to unbelief in a secular world? There's no Christian work I know of that you can hope will last for more than 50 or 60 years before it compromises fidelity to the gospel, and it usually happens much quicker. And would I be thrilled 50 years from now if I were able to come back here to this church and see the Word of God faithfully proclaimed? But it's not likely. Because Paul says, they're savage wolves. Can't wait to get at you. And they'll come from your own midst. Again, Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life, and he's there alone in prison, and what does he say? He says, I'm all alone. Demas left me. Demas was a co-worker. And he said, because he loved this world more than he loved the gospel. We know by the time that the book of Revelation was written, when Christ gives his message to the seven churches of Asia Minor, what does he say about the Ephesians? He rebukes them because they had left their first love. It wasn't long after Paul departed when they cried on his neck. Not much time passed before they left their first love. Ignatius tells us later on that the Ephesian church became corrupt and filled with heresy, but was turned around and came back, probably in large part due to this record in the book of Acts and to this message that was repeated again and again and again to the people of Ephesus. But Paul says, watch out. Be careful. So now, my brothers, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I've coveted no one silver or gold. You know I've provided myself with these hands. And he said, I want you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And now he quotes a saying from Jesus. In my Bible, it's in red letters. I have one of those red letter editions. And you know the red letter editions have the quotes from Jesus in the Gospels. You won't find this quote anywhere in the Gospels because it's not there. It's one of those sayings or logia that the early church passed on from one group to the other. And obviously the Ephesian leaders had heard it before. And Paul said, don't forget what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And having said that, he knelt down and he prayed with them for the last time. And it became a sob fest. They started crying, weeping, and they fell on his neck with love and they kissed him. Their greatest grief was because they would see his face no more. And the chapter ends with these words, and they accompanied him to the ship. Again, I can't help but note the parallel between that and the disciples going to the Mount of Ascension. And when Jesus was removed from their midst, they stood there gazing into heaven until the angels came and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who has left, you know, will return and so on. I see those Ephesian pastors on the shore. Watch Paul walk the gangplank, get on the ship. Watch them hoist the anchor and set sail, and they stand there and watch and watch and watch until they can see him no more. They would never see his face again. But thanks to the providence of God, they would have his inspired teaching with them in the text of sacred scripture till the end of time. We enjoy it even now. Let's pray. Father, give us the passion that was so real in the life and ministry of Paul, that we might be fearless, that we might live throwaway lives, that we would be sold out to run the race that you have set before us, that we would not shrink from proclaiming your whole counsel. To do that, O God, we need your help. We need your grace. We need the power of your Spirit in our hearts. Have mercy upon us. Amen.
What a challenge for each of us to be bold in our proclamation of the whole counsel of God. As Dr. Sproul put it today, we need to live a throwaway life. There's much to ponder after hearing that sermon by Dr. Sproul. We're glad you've joined us for Renewing Your Mind on this Lord's Day. Each week at this time, we return to his sermon series in the book of Acts. As you just heard, R.C. was passionate about helping Christians know how to share the gospel with others. That's why he wrote the booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? It is a clear explanation of what it means to be saved and how you can know you've experienced new birth. For your gift of any amount, we'd like to send you two copies of this booklet. You can call us to make your request at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift and make your request online at renewingyourmind.org. Perhaps you're thinking of talking to a family member or friend about your Christian faith. We're sending two copies of the booklet so you can keep one and give one away. It's a great way to begin the conversation. So again, for your gift of any amount, we will send you two copies of What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Our number, 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Well, next Sunday, we continue Dr. Sproul's series in the book of Acts. A prophet named Agabus warned Paul that he would be bound and delivered to the Gentiles. Paul's response is one we should all aspire to. Join us next week for the message titled, Thy Will Be Done.